Series where we're dealing with the characters of the Christmas story. And this morning I woke up, and as I was waking up, I felt like God wanted me to wear my traveling clothes today. Okay, so these are my international traveling clothes, pretty much. This is what I jump on the plane with. And I wear these for very specific purposes. There's no metal on my body. The belts are nylon. Everything else is just nylon or plastic of some type. And so when I go through security, I don't have to take anything off, okay? I don't have to take boots, shoes off. I don't take belts off. If I have watches on, I throw them in my go bag. But this is what I wear because it's very comfortable, and it's easy to wash, and, it's just really good. Now, the reason I did this morning, because we are in the part of the story where we start to see Mary and Joseph start to travel. I don't think they had nylon or polyester, okay? But I do think they probably put on some traveling clothes, some stuff that was going to take them along on this journey. And we're going to see today that this journey takes them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we're going to meet somebody there that sometimes doesn't make the nativity scene, okay? So I want you to think with me a bit this morning about your nativity set that sits at your house, okay? So just kind of imagine that nativity set and look at it and say, you know, there's usually some kind of barn that's there. May I suggest to you that probably there wasn't a barn, okay? It probably was a cave. But for our Western minds, we have a barn there, and we have an angel over top of that. And then at the center of the nativity is the baby Jesus in the manger, which I would suggest to you is probably not a wooden manger, probably is a trough cut into the floor or cut into the wall of a cave, okay? So it's very Eastern, it's very primitive. But whatever it is in your mind, put you there. And then behind the baby Jesus, you would find Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I think behind her, you would find Joseph standing in kind of a real close second to her, okay? He's not a number one character in the play, but he is there. He's there. And then off to one side, you'll find the shepherds. How many, we don't know, but, you know, some of these nativity sets can cover up a whole table. So, you know, there were some of them there. And in some of our nativity sets, we have the wise men that are standing there. And the purpose for them being there in our nativity sets is to remind us that the wise men were there to worship the baby, whether it was at the Bethlehem site or was at a house about a year later. That's in somewhat of a debate, but they're there. Now, I think that there's some things that are missing in most of our nativity sets. There's a person who's missing. I think he's missing partially because he's probably busy. Secondly, he's probably a little bit sorry that he did what he did, okay? He has a little regret going on. And so as we move into this, I want you to listen to this character who we're going to bring to life today a little bit, and to talk a little bit about the innkeeper. So, Ed, would you just start that next slide for me?
Listen, if I'd known then what I know now, there would have been room in my inn. Oy vey, I would have given up my own bed. But I didn't know. How could I know, right? Now, Bethlehem was so full of people. I mean, the government, they made everybody in the world go back to the hometown and register. You know, government has to have the money. And since nobody wants to stay with the in-laws, I'm full. I remember that day. We were full before dinner time, and now it's 2-3 hours after dinner when they show up. Talk about desperate. He was exhausted and scared, and she was about to burst. And as they're approaching my place, I'm thinking in my head, I know what I'll say to them. I'll say, I'm sorry, we don't have room. But by the time they get there, they just stand for a minute, gather their thoughts. He looks down, he's thinking. I notice she winces ever so slightly in pain. And he looks at me, and he says, please. That's all he said. Please. Let me tell you a story. I'm 5 years old, right? I'm helping my mother set the table. I noticed that she has one too many plates. So I say to her, Ma, you got one too many plates. You know, and she says back to me, you never know who may show up. I look at her like, what? She walks over to me. She says, you never know who God may bring your way. You always make room. So I look back at the couple and I say to them, I don't know where we'll put you, but we'll make room for you. And we did. It wasn't the nicest room, but it's all I had to give them. Mom was right. You always make room.
Let's read this story out of the book of Luke, the second chapter. So I want to remind you that that these two main characters is Mary and Joseph. Mary is probably 13 or 14 years old. And Joseph could be 18 through 20, maybe 25. We don't know exactly how old he is, but we know that he's older than Mary. And so that's who you see in this story. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all returned to their own ancestral homes to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from Nazareth of Galilee. From the village of Nazareth in Galilee, he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first child, a son. And she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So we see here that there's no room for them in this inn. Now, before you start to think about inns and hotels and motels, I want you to understand there were no such things at this time. There were no inns and hotels. There were no places. This is like a modern-day B&B, actually, only it's not just one or two rooms. It's probably got a house that has four or five rooms in it that this guy opens up. He's an innkeeper. He has rooms that he will rent to you, and he probably has a place where he'll cook for you. So it's kind of like a modern-day bed and breakfast, okay? But there's no way to call this guy to make a reservation. They don't have phones. And you don't send a runner ahead, especially if you haven't got any money. And so Joseph and Mary are traveling, and they're moving from one location to the next location. And they're moving from Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel, and they're going to the southern part of Israel. There's no room, the innkeeper says, in his inn. So the question is, how do you move a pregnant woman from Nazareth to Bethlehem? How do you do that? Because, you see, God already said that there would be a baby who was the Son of God, who was the Savior, the Messiah of the world, going to be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary reside and have their hometown as Nazareth. Well, how do you do that? Well, you involve the government in the process. Notice what it says. In those days, Caesar Augustus. Now, I don't think Caesar has a clue what he's doing. I think he's just looking for a tax base. And so he says, I want to take a census of all of my empire, the Roman Empire, which is huge, by the way, okay? It stretches all the way from Spain and goes all the way over to almost into Iran, that area, and all of the known world at that particular time. And so Caesar in Rome says, I want this census taken. So he passes the word down, and one of his people he passes it to is Quirinius, who's the governor of Syria, which would govern this particular area. And so you have a wicked, evil government who God has put into play to move a man and a woman from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to think with me a little side on this, because sometimes we look at our governments, whether it's international or national, and we say, man, they are so wicked. They are so evil. How could God use anything like that? And yet God always uses that which is bad to do what is good. God's plan will always be accomplished. We saw a video in which we were talking about the star and talking about the mathematics of the solar system and how it is mathematically correct and it never changes. It's always the same. Always the same. All the time. Okay? And it says in the scriptures that God put the stars into space long before. And he created this thing. And it's mathematical precision. And at the very time when Jesus was born, the stars came together and set the date. He had that all decided before he ever started anything. He decided it. That's why we can say that God can take a government, like our government, like any part of the world, and he can move that government anywhere he wants it to be to accomplish his ends for his good. So when next time when you think about how can this possibly be any good, understand God can move what is bad and make it good. So he takes Caesar Augustus and Quirinius and he puts them into the equation. Now, when they did a census here, they did it different than we do today. In our censuses, how do we make a census? We send out a census worker, put a little patch on him, give him a little training, and have him knock on your door and says, tell me how many people live here, and it takes all the data he wants. In this particular country, in this particular time, they make the people move. Put on your traveling clothes and go to the place where you were born or where your family was born. And so they had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, you may or may not know where this is at, so I thought maybe I'd give you a little bit of a picture here. So Nazareth is up in the upper right-hand corner and Bethlehem down in the lower left corner. It's approximately 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we think 80 miles, no big deal. We'll get in the car, we'll drive there in a day, come home, and we're back already. We don't even have to stay overnight. However, they're not in cars. They don't have cell phones. They don't have modern transportation. They have a donkey. And many people believe that she never rode a donkey, by the way. I'm sorry. They said the donkeys were very uncooperative, and it would have taken them 10 days to get there if they were riding a donkey. Plus, it's a good question whether or not she could even ride a donkey in her condition. So they think possibly that she walked, maybe she rode a little bit, but it probably took them between 4 and 7 days at good thinking. Maybe it took them 10 days. But it took them a while to get this that distance. And so in the process, we have Joseph and Mary in their traveling clothes. And Joseph, as you saw in this innkeeper, comes up to the innkeeper and he makes a request. Now, what do we know about Joseph? We know Joseph is a righteous man. He is a good man. That means he's going to do what is right, no matter what it costs him, and no matter what anybody else thinks about it. That's who he is. His character is above standard. He is excellent in his character. We know that he's a godly man, that he's sensitive to the way God is moving in his life, and he has heard from the angel, and he understands what happened to Mary, and he believes the two. And so Joseph, being a righteous man and a very sensitive man to who what God is doing in his life, is also a protector of Mary. Now, you gentlemen who are the male gender, you understand what I'm talking about here. If someone were to start coming at your family, you would instantly stand up and you would get between your family and that person, whoever it is. That's the way it would be. And God would narrow your focus down so you were laser beamed on whatever was going to come at your family. That's Joseph. Joseph has narrowed his focus down to, I got to get Mary from here to here because we got to register down here. And that's the way it's going to be. And I'm going to take care of this woman no matter what happens to me. So they walk into the town. And Joseph is walking up to this man. And I think that as it was portrayed is pretty true. I think he didn't hand the guy a bribe. I don't think he tried to manipulate the guy. I don't think he tried anything other than to say, please, do you have a room? So when you think about this, you come to the fact that we now have an innkeeper's dilemma. So Joseph is standing in front of him, and Mary probably back behind Joseph, and the innkeeper now has to make a decision. I don't have any human rooms in my inn. There's no extra rooms. In fact, I'm sure that he has already had extra people come to him, and he has already sent them out to the cave. All right? They're already out there. This city, this town, is full and overflowing with people because all of the people who have to register are now in this town. So what was maybe 50, maybe 100 people in this little town of Bethlehem, maybe, let's just say that it swelled into 200 or 300 people who have come to register in this particular town. Where are they all supposed to stay? Well, Caesar didn't care how that was going to happen. Neither did Quirinius. They just get it done. And so the innkeeper's got a problem. It's not the first problem he's had this night, probably, okay? And it could be that he has sent other people out there, and so maybe our nativity sets are not quite right either, that maybe there are some people who are just kind of hanging around because this was their bedroom, and when Mary and Joseph came, the innkeeper came out there, and he kicked all those other people out of this cave and says, hey, this is their place. They need some privacy. I don't know. But if you kind of think with me a little bit, that's quite possible. With all those people there, this stable that they ended up in, that there was no room for them in the inn, but there was room in the stable, was a place that God had ordained for this king to be born into this place. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had to clean out stables before. Now, I'm not talking here of pigs, because that's really gross. But I am talking about cattle and horses and, you know, lambs. And you get this, there's an aroma in a stable. And granted, now, think about a cave. Think about a cave. There's no windows in this cave. The air kind of hangs in a cave, you know? And so the animals are in there, and they have, you know, the feces is on the floor, and they've been urinating, and all this smell is in that place, and you think to yourself, so what did they do? You know, Joseph is the protector. He is going to move stuff out. I think the innkeeper at this point says, you know, just take care of it. Do what you want to do. He doesn't know who these people are. They are strangers to him. There's nothing that he did for them other than say, there it is out there. Yeah, you're pregnant. That's your problem. So they go out there, and the verse that we read here, it says that she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she laid him in a manger. There was no room. You know, I think by the end of the night, I think the innkeeper had been out there because there's been a steady traffic of people coming by the front door of the inn going to the stable. This is on his property. It's not on public property. And they're walking by, and they're going back there. And so he's thinking to himself, man, what's going on back there anyway? And maybe he ends up back there, and he actually sees the Christ child. And at that point, he's thinking to himself, oh my, I should have kicked somebody out of a room. You know, the question here is, and I like the way they portrayed it in this video, that you always make room. You never know who's coming to your home. You never know who's coming into your life in a particular day. Now, there are different kinds of people in this world. There are people like myself who I'm a bit of an introvert, probably more of an introvert than I'm an extrovert. That doesn't mean I don't like people, okay? I love people, okay? But whenever I'm around people, they just kind of, all the energy just sucks out of my body, okay? I just lose all my energy. And about 24 hours into this deal, I'm drained. And I got to get off by myself because that's where I recharge, is by myself. But then there are people in this room who are extroverts, and they love to be around people. In fact, they draw energy from them. They suck the energy out of other people, and it goes into them, and they get all hyped up when they're around people. They love to be around people. So when I say make room for somebody, those who are introverts are saying, because this is what I'm saying in my mind. I've got this to do and that to do and that to do, and you're in my way. Went to the hardware store this week. And I'm at the hardware store, and I have a list in my mind. I have things I have to get done because I have things I have to get done at home, okay? So I'm in the hardware store, and I look down the aisle, and I see somebody I know. And I purposely go a different direction to go get the hardware that I need because I'm an introvert. I'm a task-oriented introvert. Those are not good combinations when you talk about people. I should have gone talk to this guy. I know him. Spent a lot of time with him. I didn't. I didn't make any room that day in my life for that person. So for us who are introverts, we have a more struggle with this idea of making room in our lives for the people who come around us. Now the extroverts, they're much easier to do this. They can handle it a little bit better. But even they struggle with this concept, okay? So I don't want you to make room for Jesus. I mean, yeah, I do, okay? But I'm not going to say that that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about making room for people that come into our lives because this innkeeper, Mary and Joseph, were strangers to him. This is what it says in Hebrews. Don't forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Entertain strangers. Extend love to people that are around you. Make room in your life for people who you may or may not know. For people who may or may not be in your agenda for the day. Okay? This is a hard one for me. I can do it professionally. It's harder for me when it's personal. When my time is my own, it's much more difficult to make room. My heart doesn't always go there. I don't know about yours. But when you see this on the screen up here, this idea of entertaining strangers, your first impulse is how you actually perceive these things. Okay, so maybe your first impulse on strangers was, well, how do I know they're not going to hurt me? Okay, or how will I know what to say? Or some of you may say, wow, let's go out and let's help them. I don't know what you're saying, but I do know that the first impulse that we have when we read this, which is, really? Do I have to do that? Is really the base, what we really feel. And so this morning, I don't want you to think about your church answer, okay? Because you're in church and you have to answer a certain way when you're church, you know. That's what my students have taught me. You know, I teach junior high students, and they have an answer, which is a church answer, and then they have their real answer, which is over here. Well, it hasn't changed because you're adults. You have the same thing. I have the same thing. I have a tendency to say, well, yeah, I'll do this, and then when I get out of here, I say, no, I don't think that was a good idea. So this morning, I want you to talk about your real answer, okay? The real way you feel about this. Understand this, that God has said to us, sometimes you don't know who you are entertaining. And I also want you to know, I don't think this is about your home, okay? I don't think this is about your home. It can be, but I don't think it's related solely to your home. I think it's related to your heart. It's related to your heart. Who are you willing to go out of your way to open up your life to so that they feel like they're a part of something other than just themselves? So, think with me about this whole idea of entertaining strangers or being with people. So you can entertain a stranger, someone you do not know. I think there are other people like that because there are acquaintances in our life. People that we know their face, we don't know their name. Okay, in this group right here, there are a lot of us who know a face, but we don't know a name. And then we use the excuse, well, I didn't know their name, so I'm not going to go talk to them. And may I suggest to you, that's not the way you do this thing. You may not know their name, but you know their face and you know where they've been. You can come up to somebody, and today I would suggest that one of the ways we entertain those we open our heart to people is we start to do that among ourselves and we start to say, you know what, I'm going to go talk to this person whether I know their name or I don't know their name. I'm going to find out what their name is. I'm going to do my best to remember their name. And then we're going to have a conversation. So if you're going into the Faith Cafe today, may I suggest something to you? That you choose another table to sit at. Maybe, can I make a suggestion about next week? When you come into this building next week, choose another location to sit. Oh! There are people that I met today who are sitting in a different location, and what I said to them was, you're in the wrong spot. Sit someplace else new. Sit someplace new. You know what will happen? Is you'll meet people that you haven't met before, that come here every Sunday, and who you do not know their name, and you do not know their story, and you do not know what's going on in their life, and you'll have an opportunity to open your heart to somebody else and their story. I believe that God ordains meetings. I think He brings people into our lives and helps us to meet different people at different times, and we are the ones who have to say, yes, I'm willing, no, I'm not willing. God says, will you make room in your heart for the people that are coming to you? We always make room. I love his story. They set an extra plate at the dinner table. Now, for the Jewish person, that extra plate was meant for Elijah. Because they said Elijah would come before the Messiah. And so they set a plate for this extra person. Because he could come today. That's how they kept expectancy going for this thing they were hoping, the Savior who would ultimately come. So the story is good. We always make room. Make room in your heart for people around you. Make room in your conversation. For those of you like myself, I need to make room in my day when I go to the grocery store. Some people have told me that they go to the grocery store because that's where they meet everybody. The reason I don't want to go to the grocery store because that's where I meet everybody. See, I have a struggle. You can see it. Maybe you share my struggle, okay? And that's the point is, you know what? We need to go and look at each of our own lives and say, so what can I do to do a better job of making room in my life for people that are around me? And for me, it's setting the task aside and saying the person is more important than the task. And so, however it is you have to make room, I encourage you this week. This week before Christmas, we're just coming up on it. This is the week before. It's a great week to make some room, to make some friends, to get to know a few other people, and to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What divine appointment have you set for me today? So, would you do that this week? Let's pray. Father God, you are fantastic about bringing the people into our lives that you want us to talk to. We are not so good at talking to them. Lord, it's based upon relationship. You came into this world as a baby, the son of Mary, and the adopted son of Joseph. And you built relationship with this family. And that family had friends that they got to know. And Father, you were in the process of building relationships. And in that relationship, you shared what God is like. Lord, we need to build relationship. Lord, help me to remember that people are more important than nuts and bolts. Lord, help us to remember that our heart needs to be open to the people that we come into contact with. Because you have someone we're supposed to share something with. Whether it's a kind word or a hug or a question about their health or whatever it is, Lord, that we show concern for these people. So, Father, I pray as this week before Christmas comes that we would open our hearts and make room for the people you send our way. In the name of Jesus, we pray.